And so I thought we would turn this evening, before we turn to prayer, a short meditation on one of the Psalms. And it's a well-known Psalm. It's Psalm 121. But it's quite an encouraging Psalm. It reminds us of the love that our Lord has for us and the care that he has for us. So let's read Psalm 121, and it's the title of Song of Ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So this is the background to this psalm. This is one of the 15 psalms entitled Songs of Ascent, numbers 120 to 134. And most commentators suggest that these psalms were used by worshippers going up to Zion for the three great festivals of the Jewish year. And the psalmist is possibly starting out on his journey from a lower region of Canaan, and maybe he's got a long journey ahead of him, and he looks into the distance at the hills in the direction of Jerusalem, thinking about all the problems and difficulties that he may face on the way. And I suppose we can say in a similar fashion that we're also on a journey in our lives. We're travelling to Zion along life's pilgrim way. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And one systematic theology book written in recent years, it has got this title. It's called Pilgrim Theology, with a subtitle, Core Doctrines for the Christian Life, for Christian Disciples. And so in many ways we have to apply this kind of pilgrim theology to our own lives. We're on a journey. We're travelling through, we're looking forward to our destination. We're journeying through life with all its ups and downs to our eventual home. And this psalm can help us to travel with more certainty. And it's entitled The Song of Ascents, reflecting both the upward journey of the psalmist, but it's also a kind of ascent in the way it starts sort of with an element of doubt. But then it rises, it goes through the psalm and gets to the end to a degree of certainty. So I'd like just to split the psalm into four parts with two verses each, which it seems to split itself into. And so we look at verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So the psalmist, he looks around him at the hills, and as I said, there's a note of uncertainty in his voice. Where's my help going to come from? He may be fearing the perils of the journey through the mountains or along the plain. And of course, travel in Bible times was no easy matter. You basically had to walk everywhere. Donkeys, horses and mules were sometimes used for really long distances, but walking was the norm. For instance, when God gave Abraham the land of Canaan, he said to him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Arise, walk in the land, through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So Abraham was expected to walk in the land. It was hot in the day, it was cold at night, travel was uncomfortable, it was tiring, it was dangerous, there were thieves, there were wild animals, there was lots of perils and dangers to contend with. As another example, when Ezra returned with a number of the Jews from exile, before he set out he proclaimed a fast, because he was ashamed to ask the king for an escort to protect him from the enemies along the road. And he says, the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So the psalmist is wondering, where's my help going to come from in this situation? He's obviously got a sense of his own need. He needs help, and he's looking upwards, wondering where that help may be found. Maybe he's lost sight of God in his life. Maybe he's forgotten how God has helped him in the past, on previous journeys. But then he reminds himself of where his true help comes from, and also the grounds for his confidence. My help comes from the Lord. After all, he's the one who made these hills that I'm looking at, and in fact he's made all of heaven and earth. Surely he's also able to help me. After all, if he's made heaven and earth, he's all powerful. Our needs are great, aren't they? But God is omnipotent. If we think a minute of help, isn't help one of our greatest needs? From the moment that we're born, effectively to the moment we die, we need help from someone, somewhere, sometime, don't we? In all kinds of ways, in all kinds of situations, as individuals, as a church, we need help. We need help to know God's will. We need help to walk in his ways. We need help to resist sin. We need help to live as faithful believers. We need help as a church to know what God's guidance and direction is for us, the way we should go, the decisions we should make. In every circumstance of life, we need help. And where's our help to be found? We can look for help in other things. Jeremiah said about God's people, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. But we've got to remind ourselves, haven't we, that we've got to look to God, that he's our help, he's our strength. And this psalm reminds us, he looked upwards to the hills. He's looking upwards to the mountains around Jerusalem, and of course Jerusalem was on a lot of hills, and so as you got near there, you'd get to the hills and you'd look up and say, where's my help to be found? And the psalmist looked upwards. And one commentator on this psalm says, it's always good to look up. Thousands of people dwarf their lives and hinder the possibilities of growth in their souls by looking downward. They keep their eyes ever entangled in mere earthly sights and miss the glories of the hills that pierce the clouds and of the heavens that bend over them. This really is the story of the life of most people. They never lift their eyes off the earth. They live only to gather money, to add field to field, to scheme for power or to find pleasure, or if their quest be a little higher, it is still only for earthly things. They never lift their eyes up to the hills. There is no blue sky in their picture. They cherish no heavenly visions. They are without God in the world. We grow in the direction which our eyes habitually turn. We become like that on which we look much and intently. We were created to look up. Hills or mountains, they feature a lot in Scripture, don't they? They're a sign of durability, solidity, unshakableness. They're called the everlasting mountains. And when we go to the hills and mountains, I don't know about you, but we naturally tend to raise our thoughts higher. And I'm sure this is one of the reasons why people find hills and mountains so attractive. People like going into the hills, don't they? Like walking in the hills, they like walking in the mountains. And even unbelievers have a sense of something or someone bigger than themselves when they're in the hills, when they're in the mountains. It's why churches were built with spires to point people's thoughts heavenwards. The mountains or the hills are pictured as God's dwelling place on earth. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Maybe as the psalmist looked to the hills, he had a vision of the greatness, the glory, and the goodness of God. And those who never look up to God, who never call upon him, who never seek him, will miss all this. They won't see, have a sense of God's goodness, they won't have a sense of his glory, his majesty, the otherness of God, the fathomless mystery of God. They won't have a sense of that. Their focus is on is earthbound. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When the people of Israel were fighting their enemies in the valley of Rephidim, Moses commanded Joshua to lead the army into battle. Moses said, "I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." As the Israelites fought in the valley, they could look upwards and see Moses interceding for them. And while we fight our battles in earth's valleys, we can look up, as Simon reminded us on Sunday morning, and we can see our ascended Lord in heaven interceding for us. He's our captain that's gone before us. He's the one that secured the victory. He's the one that we can have confidence in, that we'll eventually also have the victory. Moving on then to verses 3 and 4. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So his confidence and trust in God's help gives him a testimony that he can share with others. We can maybe picture walking along a narrow path with a steep drop on either side. One slip and you're over the edge. Perhaps there were treacherous paths to negotiate on the way to Jerusalem. But the psalmist says, don't worry, the Lord won't let that happen. He won't let your foot slip. David says in Psalm 73, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So David was talking, wasn't he, of spiritual stumbling. David realized that he was thinking like an unbeliever. He was envious of the prosperous wicked, and he'd lost for a moment his trust in God's goodness to him. I noticed when we sang that Isaac Watts hymn on Sunday that he reflected that same sentiment in that hymn. "How vast the treasure we possess," which had this verse, "I would not change my blessed estate for all the world calls good or great. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold." It's the case, isn't it, that sometimes we don't feel that our faith can keep its hold. It feels like it's slipping, doesn't it? We start to mistrust God. We start to envy the sinner's gold. And we can sometimes feel the same, that our spiritual feet are slipping, that we're losing our grip on spiritual realities. We're drifting closer and closer to the edge. Our own personal sin, our own personal weakness, it can seem to overwhelm us, it can cast us down. We can have a sense of God's displeasure, a sense of our own guilt before a holy God. And we sometimes struggle to maintain our grip and our hold on our faith. We lose the sense that God loves us. Rather, we feel under his condemnation. But the psalmist says, "We will not allow your foot to be moved." In other words, even though you may have spiritual struggles and difficulties, God will not allow you to slip over the edge eternally. Your soul is safe because he's determined to save you. And even though the path may be very rough, and spiritually you may feel that any moment you could go over the edge, God will not allow it. In Psalm 94, the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." It's only, isn't it, by God's grace and mercy that we are upheld. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders and guides our steps. He leads us and guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And also, he who will not allow your foot to be moved, he never sleeps either. When Elijah spoke to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he mocked them and he taunted them about their failure, the failure of their God to do anything. "Cry louder," he said, "for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be wakened." But the psalmist here says, the Lord is not like that. He doesn't doze off and miss what's going on. He reminds them that through Israel's long history, the Lord has kept his people Israel. And he repeats himself for emphasis, to show how certain God's keeping care is. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We have to sleep, we have to rest, because we get tired and weary. A ship has several watches because one person can't watch out for danger continually on their own. They would eventually doze off, and the ship might hit an iceberg or the rocks. People have to be replaced by others who have been resting. But Psalm 127 says that the Lord gives his beloved sleep, and we're able to rest and sleep only because God never does. He's always wide awake, always aware, and always watching over his children. We can turn to him at any time, at any moment, knowing that he's awake, alert, waiting to hear our cry. He doesn't need a cup of tea or a coffee to wake him up in the morning. He's not like us, is he? Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." And then as we come to verses 5 and 6, we see that the Lord is our keeper, or our guardian, our shepherd, our protector. The stress is on the fact that he doesn't just help Israel, the church, but he helps us as individuals. He's your keeper, he's your shade. He, as it were, stands at your right hand, protecting you from every danger. Another translation says, "The Lord protects you, the Lord is a shelter right by your side." And I quite like that translation of it. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Well, the Lord is your shade right by your side. He's right next to you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not too great to care. And we're not so insignificant that he doesn't notice us. The hairs of our heads are all numbered. He goes looking for the one sheep that has gone astray. And he protects us from all our enemies, whether sun or moon, whether enemies in the day or enemies at night. The sun shall not strike you by the day, nor the moon by night. I think we all know the problems, don't we? That problems can seem so much bigger, and our fears can seem so much greater in the middle of the night. But God is still the same in the middle of the night. And then finally, verses 7 and 8. "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." And these verses stress that God will keep us, he'll preserve us, he'll watch over us continually. It's really a statement of the doctrine, isn't it, of the perseverance or the eternal security of believers. He shall preserve us or keep us from all evil, both the evils that attack our bodies, both visible enemies, but also the invisible enemies, spiritual enemies, our spiritual adversaries, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He'll protect us from every sort of trouble and in all the activities of life, our going out and our coming in. And as well as protecting us from all evil, he'll protect us for all time, both now and forevermore. The Lord is our helper. He won't allow our foot to slip. He never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our shade. The Lord will keep us safe, both today and forevermore. Of course, the psalm isn't promising us an easy life. As we all know, life is not simple, is it? And we have ups and downs, we have problems, difficulties. It doesn't say that we'll never know loss or sorrow. Of course, our Saviour himself was made perfect through suffering. But we have to turn upwards to him by faith, and he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.